I'm Tom Hall. Welcome to Midday. Today on Living Questions, our series that explores the role of religion in the public sphere, we meet three young African-American women with a decidedly spiritual agenda, bringing their conversations about faith, friendship, and racial identity to a podcast called For Collared Girls. Think collared greens and pastoral collars, connecting with religious women of color using touchstones of hip-hop culture, poetry, and biblical interpretation. Their frank conversations about faith guide listeners along spiritual paths. Plus, theater critic J. Wynn Russick joins us with her review of Looking Glass Alice, a new take on Alice in Wonderland at Baltimore Center Stage. Midday gets underway right after these headlines. Good afternoon, everybody. I'm Tom Hall. Very glad you're with us for Midday. Today, it's another edition of Living Questions, a monthly series that we produce in collaboration with the Institute for Islamic, Christian, and Jewish Studies, in which we explore the role of religion in the public sphere. My guests today are three African-American women who recently launched a podcast that they call For Collared Girls. Laura Kigwiba James is the recently appointed pastor at the Mount Vernon Place United Methodist Church here in Baltimore. It's great to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
And Tamika Young Savage is studying to obtain her Master of Divinity degree at United Lutheran Seminary in Pennsylvania. She's also a vicar at Christ Lutheran Church in Washington, D.C. Nice to meet you,
Tamika. Nice to meet you, too.
And Maya Camille, a.k.a. Camilla the Killer, is a Baltimore-based poet and spoken word artist whose writing addresses aspects of the spiritual. She's also on the staff of the SAND Gallery in Baltimore. That's an acronym that stands for Sell Art, Not Drugs. Yeah. Terrific to meet you as well.
Nice to meet you too.
So welcome to you all. Again, the podcast is called For Collared Girls. Listeners, you are welcome to join our conversation. 410-662-8780. That's our phone number here at Midday. Our email, midday@wypr.org, and our Twitter handle, @MiddayTomHall. And thanks to our good friend, Jamila Krempel, who is our digital producer here at WYPR. We are streaming on the WYPR Facebook page. So I'm intrigued by the name, Collared, C-O-L-L-A-R-D. So, Laura James, let me ask you first. It struck me as a kind of a triple entendre. I mean, because I thought about collared greens.
Yes.
I thought about the clergy collar. Mm-hmm. And I also was put in mind of the play that came out when I was a student in Boston, and I saw it for colored girls who have considered suicide when the rainbow is enough. It goes way, way back. Are any of those three things actually related to what you were thinking about?
Amen.
Amen.
Precisely.
Every single one.
You got
yes.
it.
Yeah.
On
yes.
point.
Yeah. So this is a platform particularly keeping in mind the experience of African-American women and their affiliation with religion and church.
Yes. Right? And it's also, it's amplifying, I think, the voices of African-American women to really talk about faith, life, and culture, right? Because there's so many things that African-American women, we have for us that are beautiful, but specifically in the church, our voices are either silenced or forgotten. And this is an opportunity for us to really speak and share and have conversations that we really haven't been able to have before, but also to talk about faith and also where culture like Cardi B or just our lives, like where it all intertwines. And it really has, it's done beautifully in our last few podcasts.
So. Yeah, you got a couple of podcasts, and you mentioned Cardi B, who's a hip-hop artist, and that's the subject of the first one. We'll talk about that in a second. But Maya Camille, it's interesting that at this moment, young people of all races are leaving the church. Mm-hmm. They are abandoning organized religion in, you know, striking numbers. 2 in 10 Americans under the age of 30 believe that attending church is worthwhile, according to a recent poll. 59% of millennials who were raised in the church are no longer attending church. So it's a particularly ripe moment for a conversation for young African-American women in particular.
I guess I'm young
ish, right? Church has been really interesting. I'm gonna speak for myself. I grew up in church, was raised in church. Everything was church 4 or 5 days a week. And as I've grown and learned, I've seen the hypocrisy and the institutions can be very one-sided. And institutions are very one-sided. And as a young person, we see like everything that we can do, everything that we want to do, everything that we want to change. And sometimes the church is not fast moving in change. And we want things to move. We have the internet, we have Facebook, we have everything is at our fingertips. And the church can be very slow moving. That can be frustrating when you want to facilitate real institutional change.
Mm-hmm. And Tamika, Laura James is an ordained minister. You are studying to be an ordained minister. In terms of the training that you're currently receiving in mm-hmm. seminary, are they hip to this? Are they? Is this something that they're aware of, the challenges? And how about the challenges in particular for women of color in the church?
Yeah, so I'm studying to be a Lutheran pastor, mm-hmm. and that is a very white church institution, so I wouldn't say that the trend necessarily is for women of color in that regard. However, I do see a trend in the changes of who is actually on board and who is becoming the new leaders in the church and who is actually pushing the church forward. Actually, I think more like dragging the church, right?
Yeah.
Into
right
into a more current and up to date understanding of the world, and I would say for me, we are learning a lot about what it means to be a leader in the church and how the church has changed and how people are not showing up. And we have all kinds of names for people who don't come. And mm-hmm. I don't like to use them. I also think that with that, there's a whole nother group of people who are rising up, who see the importance of their faith and that do see the importance of religion and being in the church, and they're not willing to give up on how we can change that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
And Laura James, the importance of gender from a theological point of view is very apparent in this podcast and in what little I know about the work you're doing, having just listened to the couple of podcasts. But you say at one point in an introduction to the podcast that for girls who were always told that God was a man, until she spoke to them, mm-hmm. the importance of gender here, I mean, comes right to the fore.
Mm-hmm. Gender and the language that we have around gender, the voices that we've built around gender for gender to be one specific thing, and specifically in the church that it's been a man and a white man, right? That Jesus is a white man, but
yeah,
we all
the picture
know
of Jesus, which came from the 1950s, right?
Yeah.
The beautiful hair,
yes,
yeah.
No blood, nothing.
And what we've done is to kind of pull that image apart and reframe it through the perspective of women of color. And I think in our first podcast, Tamika did a wonderful job of bringing the story of Bathsheba kind of to the front. And in the story between her and David, you actually never hear the voice of Bathsheba, of how she is feeling and breathing after David raped her. And here with Tamika's storytelling, what we're able to do is actually bring her voice to the forefront. So it's not just about David, the one who was loved by God, but it is really about this story of this woman who is hurting, who is real, and who has to do her own healing. And so gender, we're switching the language. We are kind of allowing a conversation to expand more than just a male and female, but the woman, white, right? W-O-M-Y-N. And just emphasizing why that's important in scripture and theologically.
Yeah, I mean, it's fascinating because the story of David and Bathsheba is told from David's perspective. Oh, poor David. He's screwed up. He's messed up. He's got to, repent. And we're supposed to somehow feel bad for him.
Yeah. After
you never hear Bathsheba's take on it at all.
Right. And she even loses her name in part of it. Right. So it starts off saying who she is. And then it's no longer Bathsheba. She's her husband's wife. And then it isn't until they get to the part where they're mourning the death, David and Bathsheba are mourning the death of the child, that her name comes back into play. And we lose a whole part of that story. And I think that that is true for how the church has, in some ways, silenced women, and how we have lost some of the stories that actually build, that are built, that, you know, women have actually built a lot of what the church is today. So I think us amplifying those voices is bringing light to those kind of stories and narratives.
Mm-hmm. And across faiths, too. It's not just the Christian church. It's not just the Protestant church. It's the Catholic church.
Yep.
It's Judaism. It's Islam. Yeah.
Yep.
And Maya, Camille, it's interesting that you bring in the podcast that you concentrate on a hip-hop artist named Cardi B.
Yes.
And you bring in the story, you all bring in the story of Tamar, mm-hmm. the daughter-in-law of Judah in the what Christians call the Old Testament. But tell folks, for white boys like me who were not familiar with Cardi B before I started thinking about our conversation, tell me why Cardi B is important to you, and you think important perhaps to lots of young black women.
Okay. All right, Cardi B, first
you're
of all.
You're smiling at the prospect of doing this.
That's a great question.
That's a great Maya question. I love Cardi B. So Cardi B is a hip-hop artist, a rapper from the Bronx in New York. And she started off her career as a stripper and then became Instagram famous from videos. And now she was on Love & Hip Hop New York and did music. And now she blew up. 2017 was her year. I love Cardi B because she reminds me so much of women that I've always admired, from like Little Kim and Eartha Kitt and Etta James, were women that did not care what you thought about them. They were self-sufficient. The validation that they needed came from them. They didn't care if you thought they were loud. They didn't care if you thought that they dressed a certain way. They were just them. And Cardi B is important to the culture, like not just hip-hop culture, not just hip-hop culture, American culture as a whole, because women have been put into very strict roles. You're either a mother or a whore, you know, virgin or whore, that duality. And Cardi B is like, actually, I'm hella smart. Can I say that? Can I say it?
You just did.
All right.
I don't know whether you could or not, but you just did.
They gave me a whole disclaimer, like, Maya, you cannot use profanity. I'm like, but she's very intelligent. She's a great businesswoman. She raps. She writes her music. She's in control of her brand, and she speaks out about issues, women issues. Like, why is it that people are on Cardi B about her stripper past or the men she's dealt with, when there are men in the hip hop industry who degrade women in every other song? There are men who use women, their bodies, who talk about women in their songs as if we're not anything but sexual objects.
Sure.
And she's taking those things that are bad, like being a stripper, being sexually free, being not being fully clothed all the time. Like, she's taking that and it's empowering, and it's like her power, and she took the control and the what am I looking for? Like, the derogatory things that were said about her, she took them and flipped it, and now it's her superpower.
Because Laura James, you talk in the podcast about the metrics you use to define respectability. Mm-hmm. And if respectability, if those metrics come from someplace else, mm-hmm. other than from yourself, mm-hmm. that's a very different set of metrics, isn't it?
It's very, very different. And I think with our first podcast, what we were trying to do is really to expand that with what respectability was, specifically with the civil rights, and for African Americans who were trying to say in this majority white culture that we are not the criminals or the scary people that you think that we are. We're actually human beings. And what we were trying to kind of allude to with Cardi B is that despite her past or the boxes that we in our Puritan culture, our male culture, force her into, she is a human being. She represents empowerment. Mm-hmm. She represents self-love and sex positivity, and things that should be discussed. And I believe in the podcast, I kind of talked about another side to Cardi B that isn't always discussed, in terms of just our challenges with how in culture sex, being sex positive or isn't, we don't talk about that specifically in the church, and how to have that conversation with her, and really to expand our understanding of what respectability looks like for us all, and how we can really respect one another, see each other as human beings rather than having to be qualified for our humanity.
Qualified.
That'll preach.
Yeah, that'll preach. You say that a lot in the podcast. That's exactly right. Well, we're going to give you a chance to preach a little bit more after we take a quick break. Before we go, I want to give a shout out to Janet, who contacts us via our Facebook page. She says, "What a beautiful sight. Thank you for this topic and streaming live. We need this in Baltimore. Keep up the spirituality and food for our souls."
So Thank you, Janet.
So thank you, Janet. Laura Kiwib and James is a pastor at the Mount Vernon Place United Methodist Church. Tamika Young Savage is a Lutheran seminarian and a vicar at Christ Lutheran Church in Washington, D.C. Maya Camille is a Baltimore-based poet. They are the voices and the spirit behind the new podcast For Colored Girls. We're going to take a short break and then more of this edition of Living Questions. 410-662-8780. Our email, midday@wipr.org. Our Twitter handle, @MiddayTomHall. We're moving here in Studio A. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
With you, I'm a boss to a worker. I make bloody moves. Now she say she gon' do what or who? Let's find out and see. Cardi B, you know where I'm at. You know where I be. You in the club just to party. I'm there, I get paid a fee. I be in and out them banks so much I know they tired of me. Honestly, don't give up.
You're listening to Your Public Radio, 88.1 WYPR.
And welcome back. It's midday. I'm Tom Hall. By the way, coming up on the program tomorrow, it's our annual holiday special with Helicon, one of the region's most enduring and beloved musical ensembles. They're going to be playing live right here in Studio A, along with several special guests in advance of their winter solstice concerts this weekend. And coming up a little later today, theater critic J. Wynn Russick reviews Looking Glass Alice. That's the new thing at Baltimore Center Stage. If you're just joining us today, it's another edition of Living Questions here on Midday. It's our monthly series on religion in the public sphere. We're talking with three women who have recently launched a podcast about their spiritual journeys called For Colored Girls. Laura Kigwiba James is a pastor at the United Methodist Church in Mount Vernon. That's right here in Baltimore. Tamika Young Savage is a Lutheran seminarian and vicar at Christ Lutheran Church over in D.C. And Maya Camille is a Baltimore-based poet and spoken word artist. Our phone number here on Midday, 410-662-8780. Our email, midday@wipr.org, to find us in the Twittersphere, @MiddayTomHall. And we are streaming live on the WYPR Facebook page. Let's go to the phones. Julia in Reservoir Hill, welcome to Midday with the creators of the For Colored Girls podcast.
Yes. Hello to everybody.
Hi.
My comment is it seems like now the women want to make up stories about the women in the Bible and what they experienced, what they thought, all that stuff, just like the men did for the men in the Bible. It just seems like, well, to me, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is a good history book. And that's about it.
So is it a good thing then, Julie? Is it a good thing that the women are bringing their stories forward, or do you think that's distorting your understanding of the Bible?
Well, quite frankly, I question the Bible, period, because it's been translated so many times in so many languages and so many times. The new translation doesn't have words to meet what was said in the previous translation. So they make up something that sounds like it might work, and they print it. You know, and if one thing that really set me off was when I was in college in humanities, we studied the Epic of Gilgamesh and Jesus Christ life, and they are so parallel it isn't funny, and yet Gilgamesh is supposed to be mythology.
All right, well, thanks for that call, Julia, and you're getting some amens from our panel here this afternoon. I mean, Tamika, you know, the Bible is one of those fascinating documents and fascinating books on so many different levels, theologically, historically. Our understanding of Jesus is very different. I have a friend who's a Jesus scholar who says the best way to get totally confused about Jesus is to read the four Gospels.
Yep.
they just say different things about it. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, I actually don't disagree that there's a lot to question, and that I actually think it's important to actually doubt some of it, to really think about it. And I actually am very much into mysticism. So I think the biblical texts have a lot of that to offer if we were to read it in that way. And I also think that there's some very beautiful transformative stories there for us to hold on to. Whether it's a matter of us reinterpreting or adding things to the story, I think that that's actually part of living with it, is to read the stories, read the Gospels, read the prophets, and to see how and where God is showing us the relevance now. And so that does not mean in any way for me personally that means that the Bible is inerrant. And I know we're not going to go there, because that's like a long story, but I do think that is a beautiful living word that transforms us. And so for us to engage in that way, to think about the stories, to think about what's in there and how that is changing how our views are changing with it, is part of our faith and part of what helps us to grow in that faith,
yeah,
right?
And Maya, Camille, the for lack of a better word, is the utility of the church, does that come to fore when it comes to understanding the Bible, when it comes to the kind of critical reading of the Bible that Tamika is talking about, when it comes to the importance of doubt in a person of faith's life? In other words, can that understanding of those texts be had outside the structure of the church? Is the church needed for that, as opposed to, you know, the individual understanding of spirituality?
I'm gonna say yes and no. Yes, because in church you get a community that you can speak with and talk to when you study the Bible together, and you get a different perspective. You get the church perspective. So that's really, if you've never read the Bible, if you've been learning the Bible, that's a safe space to ask questions and to get answers. And then I would say no, because, like I stated before, the church can be very rigid and very one way. And if you interpret the Bible in a different way, you get pushback. And I personally think the best way to understand something is for you to understand it completely for yourself before you allow other people's perspectives to taint how you're looking at it. So church, yes, and church, no. Like, you don't have to go to church to read the Bible. You don't have to be a churched person to understand the power of God or see God in everything that you are. Church is a great space to facilitate learning, facilitate community, facilitate growth.
Yeah, Kate writes in on Facebook, in a church now where some folks say they understand God as beyond gender, but never refer to God as female, and challenge those who do. Thank you for being so intentional in helping us deal with that disconnect, actually, and living out what we say we believe. So, you know, Laura James, people talk, certainly in the church that I go to, and you mentioned this specifically on the podcast, that we are created in the image of God.
Yes, we are.
So what does that mean to you as a Christian, as a person of faith, and as a pastoral leader? What does the image of God actually encompass?
Wow, the Imago Dei, right? That theological term. Right. This question, I'm unpacking this now as going to my third year as a pastor, but this question kind of is stirred within my cultural background. So both of my parents are immigrants from Burundi, Africa, and there's this word in Kirundi, translated in Swahili as Ubuntu, and in Kirundi as Umuntu, which means we are one. And in my congregation, there's a sense that that I see every single Sunday, that whether it is from the unhoused person that has come off the street to the person who has their 401k ready to go, we are all made in this image of God, this living, breathing, real image where suffering, love, heartbreak, pain, none of us miss that. We all share it, whether you are poor or whether you are rich. And so in the sense that that being in the image of God really means that we kind of all have these similar experiences. Kind of back to what Tamika was saying about the living and breathing part of Scripture, something that I say is that the biblical experience is the human experience. Mm-hmm. It is something that, you know, when you look at the Bible, you know, there's everything in there from rape to addiction to poverty to economic class. And so when you begin to see yourself in the living Word of God, it reminds you of your humanity. Mm-hmm. And then ultimately you see that, wow, this is who I am. This is who we all are. We are one. So.
And Tamika, you talk in the podcast about the challenges that many Black women in particular face when it comes to feelings of self-worth, of self-respectability, of feeling worthy, and the messages that they're receiving, that you're receiving, and the folks you're pastoring to, and the people you're studying with. Mm-hmm. So when we have all of these conflicting things, you know, the misogyny that is very clearly a big part of Scripture, mm-hmm. The assertions to do things that in antiquity that don't translate to being done today, that shouldn't be done today. Right. How do you reconcile those conflicts?
You call that stuff out?
Yes.
Like I just feel like that's why that Janice, the caller, her comment about like I don't trust and I can't. Right. I agree. We should say the thing. Like the whole wives submit to your husband and how we miss all the rest of the parts. listen, I get it. And also, we're no longer in that place. So since we are not in that place for many of us, how then do we look at this scripture and its context and then look at it with how it can apply to us today? And if some of that feels and looks like misogyny or an ism that is oppressive, then we need to call it out and we need to reject it as not what God would have for us in community. And also question why the church wants to continue to have that as a narrative. Why aren't we questioning those things? If we aren't, let's evaluate it. Preach. Yeah.
We're talking about the podcast called For Collared Girls, 410-662-8780, our email midday@wypr.org. To find us on Twitter, the handle is @MiddayTomHall, and we are streaming on Facebook Live as well. So Maya Camille, in this particular moment for women, this particular political moment for women in our country and for women of color in particular, two things strike me. Tuesday, it was Black women who were the fuel behind the election of Doug Jones as the first Democratic senator in the state of Alabama in 25 years. 98% of Black women voted for Mr. Jones, and they came out in record levels, even exceeding the levels of African-American voters who voted for President Obama in 2008 and 2012. The other is the Me Too movement. And you talked very movingly in the second podcast about your own experience, because in addition to the hashtag Me Too movement, we have a hashtag Church Too movement. This is a serious thing that doesn't get spoken about out loud very often, and you had the courage to speak about your own experience.
It's this t-shirt that I'm going to get us. We need to get it. And it says, don't worry, I'll fix it, Black women. Like, that's, don't worry, I'll fix it, Black women. Because we stay cleaning up. We take care of the country. I feel like we are the Black backbone of America. Mm-hmm. Malcolm X said a while ago that there's the most disrespected, degraded group of people in America is the black woman, and yet we still show up to save. 98% of black women voters voted for these, this man. Like, what more can we do? Like, what else can we do? We're educated, we're smart, we take care of our families, we take care of our friends, we take care of each other, and we a lot of the times we still get left with the shortest end of the stick. Mm. Because not only are we black, we're women, and we live in a patriarch society. So, like, we're just, like, black and a woman. You're like, dang, like,
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
At least I got baby hair, you know, like something.
But
going to the Church to Me Too movement, so how I'm finding my healing, dealing with my Church to experience, if you listen to the podcast, you'll hear the full story, is speaking about it. Mm-hmm. Because for a very long time, I didn't say anything. I just recently talked to my mother about it. The person who committed the act against me is no longer alive. So I feel like it's time for me to just to find healing in that, because I do love church, and it happened in a church. Like, it's no way to disconnect a great trauma in my life from a place that I found great peace. Mm-hmm. So just speaking about it, just speaking my truth about it, talking to people, talking to a professional about it, talking to the ladies about it, the worst thing I feel like we can do is not speak about it, because you give your secrets so much power when you don't name it. I believe that I give my things so much power when I don't name it and I don't face it and I just let it be a dark corner in my life. When you put light on it, you see that, yes, it was horrible. It was an atrocity. However, it didn't make me. It didn't break me. I'm here 26 years and I'm still living, I'm still breathing, and it's nothing that could stop my black girl magic at any point in time. And I feel like I've been given this platform to speak a truth that maybe some women aren't ready to speak about, but they hear me talk about it and they hear us talk about our stories and they can find solace in that and they can find hope and strength and healing, hopefully. Mm-hmm. So yeah,
yeah, like, well, amen to that. Yeah.
Yes,
for sure.
Amen.
And Laura James, the role of the church in the broader context of social justice and the social justice movement, the parallels that exist and that clearly don't exist between, for example, the Black Lives Matter movement and the civil rights movement of Dr. King. Mm-hmm. Back in the 60s. The role of the church with Dr. King, certainly very central to the social justice movement.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think it's as central or could be more central, have a greater role in the social justice movement as evidenced by organizations like Black Lives Matter? I mean, where does the church fit into the larger picture of that arc of justice, you know, bending towards justice, the arc bending towards justice, as Dr. King said?
Yeah, the church has a lot of work to do. I think during the civil rights movement, the church was at the center, and in several communities, the church still is at the center, but with the intersectionality of race, gender, and economics right now, the church has some lamenting and reconciliation to do. Because in many ways, the church has been at the forefront of creating injustice. And now, today, in many ways, we need to be at the forefront of bringing healing and reconciliation. And the first step towards reconciliation is lament. And in many ways, saying, as a church, we did do this, and then be able to figure out, so how are we together going to move forward? And I think some churches, specifically white churches and some black churches, haven't done that. Some black churches haven't talked about sexual abuse. Some white churches do not and will not talk about racism and how it is a sin. And so those are the things that we need to begin to name, to lament, in order for reconciliation and justice to actually take place.
Tell me about the racial makeup of your church in Mount Vernon. It's right, you know, it's across the street from the Peabody Conservatory. Mm-hmm. Right by the Washington Monument. Mm-hmm. It's a Methodist church. I mean, how does it break down?
Yeah, so we are diverse, but we are still a majority, a white congregation. But then we still have Asian Americans, Africans, African Americans, that we are a diverse congregation. But I'm the first black woman there at this church that has been a white church for its history. The church was constructed in 1872. Francis Asbury, who was the first bishop of the United Methodist Church, his prayer, kind of his prayer kneel, I don't know what you call it, altar, kneeling altar is there in our sanctuary. And it hasn't really ever had the sense of diversity, diversity being the narratives that are at play, right? That it's not just a white man that is preaching, but whether it is Asian American, African or African American, that we are all of our narratives are part of scripture and this time of worship. So I think that is a new thing that we are stepping into right now.
Mm-hmm. And Tamika, as you finish your master's in divinity and as you prepare to get a call somewhere to lead a church, there's a longstanding debate about the divide, the racial divide in the country being in some ways, you know, magnified by everybody going to their separate corners for church. Mm-hmm. I mean, Dr. King himself said 11 o'clock Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America.
Right.
So there is clearly a need for a black church that is that can identify and be a safe space for people of color. But there's also a need. People are looking to the black church, for example, to solve the problem we have of violence in our city. You know,
right.
I mean, the black church is larded with all of these responsibilities
to fix it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's attention. How are you thinking about that as you prepare for a life in the ministry?
Yeah. So one of the things that I constantly have conversations about on this specific subject is that our racially segregated churches was done by design. Mm-hmm. And so until we acknowledge that and lament over that, then we can start reconciling with one another and figure out ways that we can. I don't think it's necessarily about moving one church to another, but I mean, since we're all kind of decreasing, maybe it'd be a good idea to at least work in community with one another, specifically in the areas where there's like multiple churches, right? So having more space where we can get over our possible theological differences and really work together in community and be the church that the people need, which is different, which is lots of different perspectives and a lot of controversy and some conflict. All of that needs to be able to be in the same space. Mm-hmm.
And
so,
as you say, it didn't happen by accident.
Nope.
It did not
right.
happen
so we got to stop yeah. talking about it like it had been,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. It has been a delight to meet all of you. Thank you so much for coming in.
Thank you.
I look forward to hearing subsequent editions of the podcast and have a wonderful holiday. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Laura Kigweba James is a pastor at United Methodist Church in Baltimore's Mount Vernon neighborhood. Tamika Young Savage is a Lutheran seminary and a vicar at Christ Lutheran Church over in Washington, D.C. Maya Camille is a Baltimore-based poet and spoken word artist. The podcast is called For Collared Girls, C-O-L-L-A-R-D. Check it out. We'll have a link on our website, wypr.org/midday. You've been listening to Living Questions. That's our series on religion in the public sphere, which we produce in collaboration with the Institute for Islamic, Christian, and Jewish Studies. As always, we thank Annie Brackmar of the ICJS for her help. Coming up after a quick break, theater critic Jay Wynn Russick joins us. She's got a review of Looking Glass Alice over at Baltimore Center Stage. It's midday. I'm Tom Hall. Stay with us.